opportunity to have you open the scriptures, which you will, the book of Acts, and we will begin to put into the record book the final segment of the lesson we've been working on, walking for the health of the church, to the book of Acts. A simple, straightforward Bible study that is primarily application of everything that we have talked to this point. And if you remember the last time we were together, we did spend some time there going back and forth about Amos 3:3, can two walk together, lest they be agreed. And we took the fabric of Scripture and wove some different threads in there from the Old Testament and to the New. And so we come to the book of Acts this morning and our look into the Scriptures for the time that we have will center around several words that breed concepts that I think, if rightly understood and if lived out practically, will provide for a sweet fellowship where people are able to walk together in the church to be healthy. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and we will be off in the word this morning. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of this day, for life itself. It's a great thing to know that you will never leave us or forsake us, that in every stage and phase of our lives, if we have you, we have everything. And so, dear Heavenly Father, with that truth embedded in our hearts, we go forward this morning simply asking that you will take us as we are, bring us to where we need to be, and may the Spirit of God work in our hearts through thy word. We are very needy people, and even on our best day, altogether vanity. And so with that, from that starting point, dear Lord, we take the first step this morning and move what we trust is in the right direction for a great fellowship, and we trust that we'll continue till we see Jesus face to face. We look forward to the faith becoming sight at the point of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and related passages. And we realize, dear Heavenly Father, that as we meet today, our sister churches meet at or about the same time, and the blessings we would ask for ourselves, we would ask for them as well. Please, Lord, accomplish that in our lives today for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the book of Acts, there are the concepts and words that center around the English translation, one accord, unity, togetherness, or together, the word reconciled. And if you remember, we want to have this always as a backdrop out of Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed. Now, if we look into the book of Acts at chapter 1, we might want to give consideration to the point of this fellowship, the point of the purpose of the local church. And before the day of Pentecost, we noticed that there were certain things in place, very important things. We look at Acts chapter 1 and we see the 8th verse, and there is the reiteration of the Great Commission to the church, very very specific, very strategic starting point, and to extending out to the uttermost part of the earth. So with that in mind, that 8th verse in mind, some things have to take place in your life and mine and in the life of the church to facilitate that effectively and fruitfully. And I'd like to have you begin reading with me at verse number 12, where it says there, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And there is a list of the names of the people who were in that upper room." Then verse 14, I just bring this out. If you want to mark your Bible, take notes, this would be the first place to make this little note. And I only ask that you do it so that it will facilitate further study on your part on your own time. But we're looking at 14th verse. It says, "These all continued These all continued. Now, there's nothing meritorious in the continuing. A church can meet at the same time on the Lord's Day, year in, year out. They can continue. They can even continue to wave in the air the founding documents of the church and the doctrinal statements. They can continue to meet. But unless they continue with one accord, it's all fruitless. It's all fruitless. One accord comes from a word that means unanimity. There has to be a unanimous spirit among the people of God in every assembly if there is going to be a fruitful ministry, a flourishing ministry, and a faithful ministry over the course of many years. It is said that they all continued with one accord. And it's in even when you go that far, you can continue indefinitely, dogmatically, month after month, year after year, and you can even do it with one accord. But if you're not, if it's not sitting on the right foundation, and here it is isolated, first point is prayer. These all continued with one accord in prayer. In prayer. And supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Please notice now that those who were skeptical among his own closest family members are now with the brethren. When Jesus walked on this earth and he was carrying out his earthly ministry, he was looked upon or down, he was looked down upon by his own brethren. Here you see them in the upper room meeting with the brethren. They're all in one accord and they're there for prayer. Prayer. Now prayer, you know, standing on its face is an absurd practice. Prayer is an absurd practice. When you think that a person who is praying with no visible personage standing before them to address. It's a faith transaction. It is absurd in the sense that as people pray, they are asked to pray in the will of God. Pray in the will of God. But sometimes we pray not knowing for sure exactly what that amounts to. And so there has to be when we talk about walking together for a healthy church, there has to be a continuation. Nothing wrong with that, but standing alone it is not meritorious. There has to be unanimity, but the founding, the resting place must be in prayer. Prayer. And when prayer begins to ebb in your life personally and individually, you will sense, if you've been born from above, you will sense this, the relative powerlessness in the life. When prayer simply becomes something that you, is happenstance, when prayer is something less than usual, routine, and systematic, you sense the powerlessness. All the more is that true when prayer becomes second tier or third tier in priorities in the local church itself. Now, every church of our stripe generally has a prayer meeting. And a prayer meeting, as I've always alleged, is simply a reflection of what goes on in the home of every member during the course of the week. It comes to the top. The cream comes to the top. Prayer meeting time, where all of God's people, because of a love for the Lord and a desire to see each other and to reacquaint one another with what's happened during the course of the week and be brought up to date on the ailings, the infirmities, and the concerns of their brethren, they come together and they pray. They bring those issues and concerns not to the circle or arena of gossip, but they bring them to the throne of grace. And if and everything, if you make a study of Scripture, anything that God has started that ended up being fruitful and was worthwhile in its endeavor always was established on the premise of prayer. But there has to be unanimity in prayer. There has to be that one accord in prayer. Now, we have this. there is the prayer, and I realize that in a busy world that which we live in, being pulled in every direction like we all are, that the decades old argument generally comes to place when any exhortation is given about the necessity of supporting your local church at the prayer meeting, realizing that the support of the local church in that fashion empowers the local church to reach outside the walls of the church, into the community in which it resides, into the county in which it rests, into the country in which it is a part of, and then to the uttermost. Realizing all of that, you come together for prayer. But the skeptics, decades-old observation is this, look, a person can pray anywhere. And that's true, yes? You can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime, yes? You don't need an intercessor, a human intercessor or mediator to help you along with that, do you? No, don't need that. But those questions are all side issues. What was the practice and habit of the Lord Himself, and what does the Scripture say the church did? That's the issue. And here you come to chapter 2, and you go from the prayer, that's the first notation, to chapter 2 and verse 1. We come to the place when the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were all with one accord, unanimity, in one place. Now, at this particular time, they were all lodged in the upper room. And basically, what drove them into the upper room was fear. Fear drove them into the upper room. But they were all in one place, in one accord, in one place. There's something really stunningly fresh when there is a Holy Spirit prompted spirit of prayer among the gathered assembly. There's really something very special about that. But again, I say that the assembling into one place for prayer is merely a reflection of what goes on in your prayer closet at home every other day of the week. Now, if that observation has any shred of truth whatever, and given the 50-year-old or more observation, and I say observation, you take modern contemporary authors, you go back into some of the older works of the fundamentalist movement, and you read some of the things and observations that they said about life in the local church at that time, and one of the things that was noticed 50 or 60 years ago is noticed even to this day, only to a further extreme, and that's this, that out of every opportunity for the local church to meet together, the midweek prayer service, whether Wednesday or Thursday, whenever it is, I mean, you know, it doesn't make any difference Wednesday or Thursday, but whatever day that church designated for the midweek prayer was always, percentage-wise, the least attended service of the week. Now, that's an observation that goes back 50, 60 years ago. The old brothers were lamenting that way back then. And if you get into a library of any size, and you pull books off the shelf from each decade, from the 40s, the 50s, the 60s, the 70s, right up through our present time, and you have authors there, and you get into that subject area, they will all make that same observation with this one provision. That in the year 2013, it has probably degenerated to the lowest level in modern church history. Now, in order for the 180-day plan that I want to begin to share with you in the morning service, in order for that to have any possibility, there have to be two things at least that have to happen. Number one, God's people, by the grace of God and through the urging of the Holy Spirit, need to be called again to earnest, fervent prayer every day. If that's happening, there'll be never another book written or another notation in any book recorded whereby there was a lamentation over the anemia in the Bible-believing prayer meeting movement. There'll never be anything like that. If in the homes, God the Spirit calls each of us to earnest, fervent praying. And the second thing has to occur is that when the 180-day plan is presented, that's just for the year 2013, I'm not looking to be on earth in 2014. Anybody here? Anybody planning for 2014? You got your corn planted for next year? No? Just a 180-day plan. In order for that thing to bear fruit, it has to be practiced by every single member of the body of Christ. Every single member. And it is here said in chapter 2, verse 1, that out of fear, remember now we're just days past the what was perceived as a disappointment in the crucifixion of Christ and and except for a circle of a few of his disciples who witnessed his ascension into heaven, they were largely there fearful of what the authorities were going to do if they should be found out. So they're all in one place and they are in one accord. And if you look down to the end of the chapter, to the end of this chapter, you look at verse number 46. It says, they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. There's that unanimity again. In a place and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, sincerity. No ambiguity, no ulterior motive. They continuing daily. Now, I realize that to propose that in the year 2013 would break the bank. It would break the bank. A, this church couldn't afford to light the place up every day. We couldn't run, in the winter, we couldn't run the heater every day. We can't, and certainly in the summertime, we can't run the air conditioner every day. It would break the bank. Beyond those considerations, and I'm just speaking tongue-in-cheek on that, it is breaking the bank in the sense that our culture, 2013 people like us, we live at a different pace than the folks in the first century did. Now, a different pace in the sense that there are more distractions that we have to contend with, even though in the first century they were probably moving a little faster than we were. Only reason I say that is because there was somebody dogging them. Now you and I are living in a nation blessed of God, the greatest nation on earth. But unless radical things take place in Washington D.C., and unless the current regime is voted out of office, you may well live long enough to see that how fast you can go with somebody dogging you in America. You may live that long to see. I hope it never comes. I hope you never have to live like people in some countries in Asia, in Europe in the 60s and 70s who had to hide out to worship.
I hope you never have to face
the problem of being able to
vocalize your faith, out of fear of somebody overhearing what you say and reporting it to somebody who will do you ugly. But here they were. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. I'm a compromiser. If you didn't know that, know it now. I'm saying, but I'm a compromiser. I'll concede and I'll settle for one day a week. I'll settle for one day a week. I'd rather have daily, but I'll settle for one day a week if we can get everybody for prayer. I'll settle for that. I'll compromise. Now, there's the prayer to consider. There's the place. And again, just to repeat over in chapter 4, verse number 24, prayer is addressed again. The apostles, you know, whenever people get in trouble or in a tight spot, they do the natural thing. Like in verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. That is prayer there. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and proceeds right down through. And verse number 31 says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know, people nowadays in different places of our country go to jail, especially contractors and engineers, if they fabricate a structure that is not earthquake proof, and people's buildings crumble and lives are taken. If it is found that they were negligent or derelict in their duties, they can be arrested, put in prison, or worse. Now, I don't know. I was here during the entire building process of this building. I saw how they started from the bottom up. I don't know if it's earthquake proof or not, but I would sure like to give it a shaking, wouldn't you? Not an earthquake, but a heavenquake. It says here the place was shaken. When they were, and the next phrase in verse 31 is what? They were what? Assembled together. Now I agree, you can pray anywhere, anytime, and you should. If you're in the ambulance on the way to the emergency room, that's a good time to pray. If you're invited out to a person's house for a meal and they set before you a strange food you've never seen before, that's a good time to pray. Great time to pray. Or when you're driving out on the highway in the icy winter roads and you come to this curve and you sense as you're driving there going around this curve that your car is beginning to shift and you've got no control, that's a great time to pray. But you know, before you got on the road, you should have been at prayer. That should be an unending, perpetual disposition of the heart and mind that just shows itself when the group is assembled. So you have in verse 31, the place was shaken where they were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. All filled. Now, please notice the link between all of that. The prayer, the place, the unanimity as they assembled together, and then please notice they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, just a quick note about the filling. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism of the Spirit. Two different things, two different functions of the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit or baptism into the Spirit occurs at the moment you're saved. Baptized into one body. But the filling of the Spirit is the action of the omnipotent Spirit upon the heart of a child of God when they, in all purity and confession and open-heartedness, yield themselves to the Spirit's control. To the Spirit's control. And I believe that a person who is filled with the Spirit, under the Spirit's control, is going to be mighty in prayer. And the place, and if that happens to everybody in an assembly, I got to believe the place is going to be shaken. Now, I don't want to use the term rocking and rolling because that has not so good connotation in our society today. Don't even want to go there. But shaking, I'll just take what's in the Scripture and use the word and wish for that. So there is that unanimity of spirit in one place. Now, we also have in chapter 15 a purpose in mind. Where all is this end and for what purpose has it been designed? The purpose. In Acts chapter 15 verse 22, it says, then pleased that the apostles and elders with the whole church. Now, it says it pleased them to send men, chosen men of their own company to Antioch. It pleased the apostles, elders, and pleased, it says, with the whole church. What does that imply? Was this an arbitrary decision made by the apostles and the elders or the leadership of the church, exclusive of the consent of the body of Christ? In verse number 22. And how is it that they get the consent of the whole church unless the whole church is gathered together with one accord? It is a very sobering, very serious thing for a local church to commission missionaries. It was very important that the entire church family be present to have heard the Ed Schicks. Very important next week when Brother Davis comes with the Armed Forces Baptist Missions, that the entire church be assembled to hear of that ministry that goes quite beyond the service center in that triad of military installations in New Jersey. Very important. It should never be a simple executive decision made by pastor and deacons with regard to the sending forth or the authorizing of support for any people that extend the ministry of this church outside the walls of this church. So we come to verse 23. They wrote letters by them after this manner. Who were they? The apostles and elders and brethren. The apostles, elders, and brethren. The apostles, the elders, and the brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Verse 25 says this. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Verse 27 says, we've sent others, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So, first, these verses in chapter 15 go to purpose. You have so far one accord in prayer, one accord in a specific place, one accord with regard to a stated purpose. Now, the second thing, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Look at verse 44. Zero in on another word, the word together. Together. Verse 43 says, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together. Never expect anything more than that. Never expect anything more than that, that all who believe gather together. All who believe gather together. Now, God providentially enters into the life of individuals, and there are some times where you can't be together. I'm sure this young woman over here would rather be together with her beloved if she had a choice. I mean, it would be better if he were sitting beside her together. Wouldn't you like Ed better? I mean, Uncle Bob and Aunt Joyce there, they're fine neighbors and all that, and you're together in one house, but it's not the same as being together under one roof with your husband. Now, when we think about this, verse 44, all that believed were together, would go to say on the other side, while God providentially intervenes, and sometimes people get sick, sometimes people get called out to work at the last minute, poor old Rick Hetrick here, you know, he's missed church several Sundays because at the last minute something breaks down at the plant of which he's the foreman, and he has to fly down to the plant, and he's got to work. God, that's of God. That's providentially. What can he do about it? And then sometimes tires go flat. Engines don't start. And sometimes, you know, Christian people model the Lord Jesus Christ, who advised his disciples that there needs to be some times where you come apart before you come apart. And you go on vacation. That's good. Good deal. perfect. But you know, but what God's people need to have the discernment on is what is providentially ordered of God and what is a preference chosen by me? And does the preference that I choose conform with the will of God? And if you say, well, yeah, I think it does. Don't say think, show. In your own heart. I mean, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. It can't be something that's dictated by outside your own heart or outside your own home. But I will say that all the believer together, and that typically, routinely, unless God providentially hinders. And the opposite of that is equally true. Where there is not the commonality of belief, you won't be together. You won't. And I'll address that in the plan this morning, in the morning. There are some, you know, when we go to try to be an influence to members of our family or our neighbors or our dear friends who aren't Christian, and you want to make a lasting impression on them through your testimony and the Word of God and so forth, with the end being that one time that there would be a time that they bow the knee to the Lord and receive Him as Savior, with working toward that end, do not be surprised if they resist any effort on your part to want to come to church. There's no reason why they would want to worship. They don't have anything in here with regard to an affection for God that would compel them to worship. They don't believe in the necessity of that. So when you have your expectations set on befriending a loved one or a family member with the idea of influencing them to the cross, and you incorporate that notion into, well, if I can just get them to church, scrap that idea. If they come, all well and good, but don't be surprised if they resist, because there's nothing in the heart that is compatible with the holy God. That why would they want to come to worship? And so I look at this verse again, and it says, all that believe were together, and them who don't won't. I say, simple as that. It's together. And then you look over in chapter 4. Again, focusing on the word together. Chapter 4, verse 31. Just looked at this verse. And I point out the obvious. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. The place, the togetherness, all filled with the Holy Spirit. And let me just wind in that last part of verse 31. When you're prayed up, when you're filled up, you speak the word of God with boldness. Now that's not crudeness. Boldness is never to be equated with crudeness. You speak the word of God without, I'll put it this way, out of personal experience. You're able to speak the word of God without a degree of self-consciousness. You know, sometimes people are afraid to speak up about Jesus because they're self-conscious. They're figuring if they say something, well, the person I'm talking to may ask a question that I can't answer. Or they may point out an error or a flaw in my life that they know well about and try to neutralize the testimony, and you fear that, and so you don't say anything. But when a person is prayed up and when they're filled up, they're able to speak boldly. Not crudely, not rashly, not in a rough sense, but compassionately. So you have the togetherness as a byproduct. And then you might say, well, together for what? Come to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Together for what? Chapter 13, at verse 44, it is said there, the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together. To what end? For what reason? To hear the word of God. Now let's back that off and put it in, let's make a Just let the scripture say what it says and think with me about this. In our day, that doesn't happen. Unless we read it this way. The next Sabbath day, Lord's Day, our phrase, came almost the whole city together, almost, now you're not going to get anybody even on the best day, almost the whole city together to hear the concert. Or they come together to see the drama. Or they come together for a festive banquet. Or they come together for a political rally. Everything hinges upon the charisma of the speaker who has been invited. But the scriptures say that in this instance, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Just that. To hear the word of God. Now, go just drop back to chapter 10 for a minute. Verse 24. Chapter 10, verse number 24. Great chapter on the mission to the Gentiles by a Jew. Please notice the action of Cornelius. Verse 24, on the morrow they entered into Caesarea and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And why would he do that? Why would he invite his kinsmen and his near friends to his own home? And it was simply in the same fashion as we find in Acts 13 to hear God's word. To hear God's word. If you, and you look at verse number 27, as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. For what reason? To hear the word of God. To hear the word of God. And over in chapter 15, chapter 13, or pardon me, chapter 15, verse 30. When they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. Now, I realize that you have in your hand the completed revelation of God. Everything that God wants you to know, thinks it necessary for you to have, is bound up in that book that you have in front of you, the Bible. He's not now adding books to the scriptures. He's not aiding or the inflation of the scripture record. He's not improving the text. He has everything you need right in the book you have. And so the person may say, well, look, if a person can pray anywhere, and he can, why bother with the technicality of assemblage? And if the person can study the scriptures on his own, having the completed revelation in his hand, why bother with the technicality of assemblage? God is not now delivering new epistles to the congregations. What then is the point of it all? I mean, I could, maybe you felt like this over the course of the past 33, 34 years, give or take. You come to church and you sit in these services and after the benediction, you get up out of your seats and you go home and you drive on the way home and you say, you know, I could have gotten just as much out of the scriptures for myself if I just stayed home rather than showing up there today. So what was the point of it? And when that becomes routine, like that's the impression you leave with week after week after week, something's got to change. Something has to change there. God's not now delivering any epistles. But we come to Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, verse 7, we get at what the point is. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, here's the last point of it, preached unto them. You know what is not recorded in the scripture? As far as I know, his sermon text, his sermon outline, is never recorded in scripture. You suppose that disappointed him? I mean, you know, isn't it true that every preacher thinks whenever he steps into the pulpit and has something to say that the whole world is watching and everybody's recording every word that he says for posterity? And if that's not what's happening, then he's surely going to have a deflated ego. You know, hey, Paul preached. Not a word of what he said was recorded anywhere that I know of in Scripture. I can guess it probably what he was talking about, but I don't see the words. I don't see the text. I don't even know that the guy knew about sermon construction. But he preached, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He went on with it. I mean, that's a long time to preach and nobody know what he said. There were many lights in the upper chamber, and they were gathered, last word. They were what? They were together. For why? To hear the preaching of the word. That message that the Holy Spirit gave to the apostle is akin to the message that he lays on the heart of every pastor, Sunday school teacher, parent, who sits down with the scriptures in hands and rehearses the text in the ears of anybody who's willing to stop and listen long enough to catch what's being said. The impressions of the Spirit of God as He moves upon the heart of the individual, if consistent with what He has already recorded in the scripture, it ought to be taken seriously. One last thing. Psalm 133, verse 1. If you'll look there, I'm going to have somebody read that for me while I come to the last portion of our lesson this morning. Would somebody get to Psalm 133? Because the unity is the last word that we want to focus on here this morning. One accord, together, unity. Would somebody read Psalm 133, verse 1?
Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
The key word there is pleasant. Pleasant. It's not so pleasant when there is no unity. It's not so pleasant when there isn't one accord. It is what keeps people apart instead of bringing people together. And the last place I want you to look with me in the scriptures this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4. Please, Ephesians 4 and the third verse. Prayer and place, purpose, preaching. And here, unity speaks of pleasantness. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, instruction of the apostle to this church that they were to endeavor, put forth an effort, more than an effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Failure to keep the unity of the Spirit will eventuate in a warlike attitude and atmosphere within the body of Christ. And then in the 13th verse, how long do we need to endeavor? Verse 13. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, I labored over that for a long time. where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, as to exactly what would be a reasonable sense or application of that truth. And it's this. Not one person in this room, myself included, is exactly at the same place spiritually as another person. While we all have faith in Christ and we are walking by faith and we are growing in our faith, people grow at different rates and people manifest different degrees of faith in the way that they live. And so that necessitates the working or the endeavoring on the part of the people of God to strive toward the unity of the faith till we all come where we are all on the same page. Now, when is that going to happen? 1 minute after the rapture. Until then, we keep on working at the unity issue, realizing that sometimes you're not going to see things like I see them. I'm certainly not going to see things like you see them, because not because it's evil, righteous, or wicked on one side. It's just that people, from their vantage point of faith, view things a little bit different than the next guy. And they ought to be given a little bit of latitude. You know, we talked about latitude in prayer meeting here a week or so ago. How much latitude do we have in liberty? The latitude left and right when we seek to exert liberty binds us at the outer wall of the will of God. And where do we determine that? What has God said? What has God said? Lord, would you please furnish our hearts now with a freshening in the time or the interval between now and the start of our morning worship, and prepare us, dear Heavenly Father, to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto you. We believe that according to Scripture to be our reasonable service. May it be so rendered today. In Jesus' name, amen.